Turn, if you would, in the Word of God to Romans 8, page 1097 in your pew Bible. Romans chapter 8, begin reading with verse 28 till the end of the chapter. Verse 28 to the end of the chapter. And our particular focus will be verse 37. This is God's holy word. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long? We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God Himself add His blessing to this, His holy word. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray that You would be pleased to open to our waiting hearts this, Your precious word, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's been much talk in recent times among Reform folk about law and gospel, justification and sanctification, and the like. Some have expressed concern for compromising the purity of the gospel and have reminded us that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Others have expressed concern over the third use of the law as guide for the Christian and the need to emphasize the power of the gospel in transforming the Christian life. Whatever sins we struggle with as Christians and whatever sufferings we endure as God's children, we all have the same problem at heart: unbelief. We struggle to grasp that Christ really has paid the penalty of our sin entirely and that we but need to trust Him and Him alone. This judicial aspect is particularly addressed in verses 31 to 34 of this passage. We also have a hard time trusting that our Savior is so much our Redeemer and Deliverer that He has not only paid the penalty of sin that we just mentioned, but that He has broken the power of sin, of reigning sin, as we say, so that nothing in all of creation can defeat us. We need to believe that whatever afflicts us, we need to trust the Lord. That whatever afflicts us, suffering, sin, injustices of all kinds, does not defeat us. But that God is so great and so good that He uses all things, all difficulties, to bring about the greatest good in our lives, so that we are here and now, what verse 37 says, more than conquerors. Some Reformed people dismiss this or are concerned that this might be some sort of triumphalism. But of course, it's what the text says. And so we have to properly understand it, certainly, that we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors, Paul says, and we'll develop that under three heads. We are more than conquerors when? In all things. We are more than conquerors how? Through Him. We are more than conquerors why? Because He loved us. We're more than conquerors in all things. We're more than conquerors through Him. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We're more than conquerors, we say, in all things, as verse 37 focuses us on this point. And as we do, let's notice the context so that we might properly understand what that means, the meaning of all these things. Well, back in verse 28, Paul had asserted that all things, which is an utterly comprehensive claim, all things work together for good. That God in all things works together for good for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. Nothing is accepted from that, even the most horrible of things, like the serious illness or the death of a child, the breakup of a marriage, all the sin that I struggle with and too often succumb to, as we see Paul struggling in Romans 7 just before this chapter. One is tempted and perhaps at times says, "No, Lord, not this. This is too much," with whatever may be going on in your life. But it's not. God may send hard things our way, but in it all, He purposes to bring a beautiful thing out of all the smelly ingredients of our life. It's sort of like, I've always encouraged, my children are older now, so they get this, but when they were younger, and I would undertake the large task that I do from time to time of making my Louisiana seafood gumbo, to encourage them that this wasn't going to turn out badly because you start it and it's got all kinds of smelly things going on and it's got all kind of sea ingredients that go into it. And early in the mixing of this thing, you don't want to eat any of it until it's cooked for many hours and until everything is melded. The ingredients themselves, think of this in cooking. I mean, it's got filet in it, which is ground sassafras leaves. Well, you don't want to sit down and have a plate of ground sassafras leaves. But this properly, among many other things, spices this dish. And you let this cook, and you let this meld, and you let this mix for many hours, and all of these individually not desirable and, like I say, maybe smelly ingredients go to make this concoction that, if you like seafood and so forth, is quite welcome. You think of Edith Schaeffer's speaking about a tapestry, which if you're right up at a tapestry and you can just see the threads, but you step back, and that's sort of the picture of our lives. Or to use something a little more local, you could think of Georges Seurat's work in the Art Institute Sunday afternoon on the island of La Grande Jatée, which is pointillist. And so if you go up and you look at it, it's this series. I'm sure many of you have been to the Art Institute and seen this, or in films where they've looked at it on their days off. You've seen the points, the dots. And what is this? But you stand back and you see it's a comprehensive picture. That's sort of the way our lives are. The individual parts, the details, they're sometimes very hard for us to discern. They're sometimes very painful and not pleasant. But it's a big picture. And if nothing else, part of coming to church and part of preaching is to help you remember that big picture. It's very easy to lose the forest for the trees because things are right in our face. You see, right now my hand obscures much of that wall back there. But if you were to take your hand and put it on the wall, well, it would obscure very little because I'm looking at it from a distance. And we need this kind of perspective on our lives, the perspective of faith. What else would allow Paul, who suffered as he did, to say and to speak of his sufferings as light affliction, momentary light affliction? He had this perspective. Verse 31 to 39 develops this even further. Verse 35 puts the question, shall anyone or anything separate us from the love of Christ? And this list is given, all of which Paul himself has suffered. You look through the list there. Paul suffered these things. Look at 2 Corinthians. All except death. And even then he said that he died daily. And there's the reality of verse 36 that he quotes from Psalm 44. Look at 36. He says, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Do you know this in the seemingly endless challenges and disappointments of your own life? And it doesn't have to be big things. It can be whatever gets your goat. And some of us have very gettable goats. They're gotten easily by many things. And here's where verse 37 takes up. A strong adversative begins this verse that some translations, like ours, the NIV, renders no, because a question is there. Going back to verse 35, right? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And all these things are set forth as candidates. Can anyone or anything separate us from the love of Christ? And you come to verse 37 and here's the answer. No! No! In all these things that we've just been talking about, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. In the very face of all these things, we're more than conquerors. And it continues, isn't this a grand chapter? It continues in this superlative, poetic, beautiful vein in the verses that follow into the end of the chapter, going so far as to assert that nothing in all of creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Some see this as the high watermark of all of Paul's argument in this book, if not in all the Bible. Romans 8 and a passage like this in Romans 8 has been of great comfort. Perhaps you've read missionary stories. I have, of those in captivity, of Christians being persecuted for their faith. And because they had memorized Romans 8, there's a little hint. Because they had memorized that and had it in their hearts, when they were persecuted, when they were come at, God recalled these blessed words to them. And they were great, great comfort. A great comfort to those saints. We are more than conquerors in all these things. That's what Paul says. Whether we see it or not, whether we feel it or not. Notice the word itself that gets translated, more than conquerors. It's one word in the Greek. It's a fascinating word. It's an unusual word. It's hard to translate. One commentator renders it excessively victorious. Another notes, and this is a beautiful comment, I think, hate can make a man a conqueror, can fill him with furious energy, but only love can make him more than conqueror. One thinks of Nietzsche and his heirs, the Nazis. One can think of radical Islamists. A lot can be done by way of hate. But you can never be more than conquerors that way. And ultimately, all of that will come to nothing. 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 Murray Moo and others call this rendering of more than conquerors a felicitous rendering of the Greek. Everybody goes on. What's wonderful about it is that it's such a powerful way of translating it that it's in KJV, it's in NAS, it's in the ESV, it's in the NIV. They kept that, more than conquerors. Murray says this, John Murray says, "What is stressed here in More Than Conquerors is the superlative of victory. Appearance to the contrary places the reality and the completeness of the victory in bolder relief. Martyrdom seems to be defeat, so it is regarded by the perpetrators. Too often we look upon the outcome of conflict with the forces of iniquity as mere escape, maybe by the skin of our teeth. In truth, it is victory. And that not merely, but completely and gloriously. The designs of adversaries are wholly overthrown, and we come off as conquerors with all the laurels of the conquest." And Hodge says, "They, all these things, are not only deprived of all power to do us harm, they minister to our good. They swell the glory of our victory." Think of this in the face of bills, of sickness, of death, and the sin that clings so closely and that you battle so fiercely. We are more than conquerors in all these things. How? Through Him. Through Him. The reference here, through Him, is to the one who is our Redeemer, from whose love, verses 35 and 39, nothing can separate us. Now, some questions get raised here. Is this God the Father when it says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him? Is this the Father? Is this Christ? And it's clearly Christ because it's an answer, as we saw, to verse 35. It's the Christ who is God and thus can bear the awful load of our sin and God's wrath against it, who is God and man and keep the law that Adam and we failed to keep, the one mediator between God and man. We are more than conquerors only because of Him. You need to focus on that. We are more than conquerors only because of Him. Not because we have a can-do spirit in the face of adversity. Not like a Broadway musical that's telling us how, oh, you're gonna make it, or whatever. I mean, those songs are really all the same. I mean, I'm not criticizing them. I'm just saying that's not what we're talking about here. All of that is ultimately whistling in the dark. The world, you say, well, why does the world tell itself that lie that outside of Christ you're going to make it? Because what's the alternative? They're all going to just kill themselves? Seriously. Do you get that? So that's why you have to have musicals telling you, gonna make it. Something like that. Or it can be, I was looking at some rap music. It's in every genre. And this rapper was very despairing, but he did well when he came out with this one, saying, well, through it all, you just have to smile. And his followers thought that was a cop-out. And you know what? It was a cop-out because he gave them no reason for that. I'm giving you a reason. Jesus Christ. The one who has come and done everything for you. If He hasn't come and done what He's done, there is nothing. I don't have a message. You don't have any hope. That's what the Christian faith is. The Christian faith is not just some religious version of the world. Feel good somehow. We don't know why. No. No. It's all about Him. We are more than conquerors through Him. Not just because we give it the old college try. We're not such because we believe in ourselves. There's nothing in us. In our flesh, Paul says, there is no good thing. No, the reason that we're more than conquerors is Christ and Christ alone, in whom we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. How are we more than conquerors? Through Him. Note that the preposition here, through, is one of instrumentality. We can do and are more than conquerors through Him because He becomes ours. He gives Himself to us through the means appointed, through the Word, as we saw this morning, particularly in the preaching of the Word, through the sacraments, through prayer. Draw near to Him, and He'll draw near to you, and you'll triumph through him. Undergoing trials, undergoing temptations, walk closely with him in the means appointed. Cry out day and night. And to say that you'll triumph through him is not what a lot of the televangelists mean. I remember one preacher who used to say on the radio, if you believe in God, you won't have any problems. Well, that's just a lie. That's a lie of the devil to discourage God's people. God hasn't promised no problems, no difficulties, no challenges. But he's promised that in them, through him, in all things, we're more than conquerors. They don't just go away. They don't disappear. But we come to see them as not the most important thing. You see what those televangelists who tell you, know Jesus and you won't have any problems. What they're saying, maybe you hadn't hit you. But what they're saying is the problems are the most important thing and Jesus is the means to get rid of them. I'm telling you, it's not true. Jesus is the most important thing. And your problems are things just to draw you to him. That's the Christian perspective. You say, well, I'd like less problems. Well, that is not what you signed up for. That's not what you signed up for. And the Christian faith is not just, as the hymn says, shall I on a bed of ease go to heaven? No, that's not what it's about. It's not about that. More than conquerors in all things through him. In drawing near to him through the appointed means, we triumph. Though we may fall many times and we may struggle, as in Romans 7. It's so wonderful, beloved, that Romans 7 is in here in the midst of this, because you have these great and wonderful teachings of Paul on justification and sanctification that come before. And you might think, wow, this is heaven. And then you hit Romans 7 before you get to 8, and he says, that which I would, I do not. That which I would not, that I do. You see the struggle of the apostle. And that's the struggle of the Christian life. That's the Christian life. But it's the only life worth living. It's a beautiful life. Through him. So that we may fall many times, get back up again and again. Press on. We are more than conquerors through him, though we strive long and hard. You know, so I feel very defeated. I know the enemy wants you to. Your own flesh is too ready to believe it. Beloved, you have all things in him. And you are more than conquerors in all things through him. We are more than conquerors when we say in all these things, how, through him, and why. Last point. Because he loved us. What better to end with? I mean, again, what can the world say? The most the world can hope for, is to find, that's what the movies, not just the musicals, that's what all art forms are dedicated to. Finding love. But all loves here below, particularly if they just have reference to themselves, fail. I mean, even the greatest of earthly loves last, what, 60 or 70 years? I mean, there are people who are married that long and who deeply love each other. We're not talking about something that lasts 60 or 70 years. We're talking about something that lasts eternally. His love for us had no beginning, we could say in one sense. He eternally loved us. He chose us before the worlds were formed. And he'll always love us. His love will never let us go. Well, again, we could say about the he here, verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Does this one who loved us, does that refer to the Godhead? Well, certainly Father, Son, and Spirit love us, but I would argue again it has particular reference to Christ, as the love of Christ is the subject of these verses. That it refers to Christ is particularly highlighted by the tense of the participle. It says there that He loved us. We're not going to get into the technical details of that. I will just say this for those of you who may be interested or study these things. It's an aorist. And if you go back in the passage, you'll see that there are several of these in here. If you go back to verse 34 again, you'll read there that He died for us, the same tense. He was buried, He was raised from the dead, the same tense as loved here. Now, this isn't to say that God doesn't actively love us. If you go back into verse 34, you'll see there's also there a present. It says, "Who is he who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died." There's that tense that's in our verse. "More than that, who was raised," same tense, the aorist, "and who is at the right hand of God and is interceding." That's present. So presently, Christ lives to intercede for you. But all that is based on that He died for you and that He was raised for you. And so the same tense is used here. He loved you. It's not a love that can change. He is our God who changes not. Therefore, we sons of Jacob are not consumed. If He were like us, He might love us and not stop loving us. But His love cannot fail. His love cannot fail. It's not the love. It's the strong, unfailing love, you might say, to have a little fun, of the tulip. Not of the Arminian has the daisy. He loves me, He loves me not. He loves me, He loves me not. He loves me, He loves me not. He loves me! It's not a love that comes and goes. It's not failing. He loves us. You feel cold and distant from God? Oh, I often do. I had somebody ask me once, "Pastor, do you get up every day and greet the Lord and greet the new day with great joy?" And so I said, "No. No. I get up and where's the coffee?" Yes, I do. By the grace of God, come before Him and wait upon Him and am revived and renewed in His love. But you see, that's the great thing. Whether I feel the love or not, it's there. And that's why the hymn writer rightly says, "I dare not trust the sweetest friend," because sometimes we do feel it so close and so near and so real. But the hymn writer is smart enough to say, "I'm not going to trust that because it'll go away, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Gaze upon that middle cross by faith and abide in its shadow. He died for you. He was raised for you. Look with wonder on the empty tomb. Do you doubt His love? He died for you. He was raised from the dead for you. He loves you. And nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. That's what the whole passage is saying. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. His love is stronger than death. It began back in eternity, verses 29 and 30. He foreknew you, meaning He foreloved you. That's the basis of everything that follows in what's often called the golden chain here of salvation. It came to expression in redemptive history, particularly in the person and work of Christ, our Redeemer. The Father gave the Son, it says that in these verses, and He gave Himself, the true Akedah, the answer to Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac. That was the Akedah, but who is the true one? Jesus Christ is the great sacrifice. And in Him, He freely gives us all things, justification, sanctification, perseverance, assurance, and the Spirit, the unseen partner, applies this love in our lives existentially. So that we are more than conquerors in all these things through Him who loved us. Let's finish on this note. Christ loves us. Can anything ultimately defeat us? This isn't mere wishful thinking. This isn't a misbegotten triumphalism. This is not a well. One can only say that if you don't get how bad our sin is. Beloved, our sin is not greater than His grace. And all the tribulations of life are not stronger than His love. Revel in that love now and always. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, these few thoughts and paltry thoughts, we would have You take and bless to our hearts. Give us, Lord, all that we need to see that in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name with joy. Amen.